morning, church. Our scripture this morning is going to come from Colossians. We are in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks to God the Father through him.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, you guys can have a seat. Thank you, Evan. Evan Shaver is one of the deacons here at our church. He also teaches our middle school students in a thing they do down the hallway called Engage. And so thankful for him this morning. His wife, Rachel, was supposed to join him in reading the scripture today, but she's not feeling well. But Evan held it down here just fine. Go ahead and open up to Colossians 3:12 if you haven't gotten there already. We are a church that encourages you to bring your Bible. But this text will be on the screen today as well. Now, this morning, chances are, all right, sometime this morning after your alarm went off, maybe after your cup of coffee, maybe after your shower, at some point, you thought to yourself, what should I wear to church? Probably thought about that. It's a good thing. Or if you're like me, you start to ask that question the night before. See, I lay out my clothes the night before. I get up early. But I do that also because I'm colorblind, and I have to make sure that Callie approves my clothing so I don't look like a clown on Sunday. All right? So I do that. Maybe you do that as well. But I do that. And so you see me up here. Sometimes I come in, and I'm a little wrinkled. Sometimes I'm untucked. Sometimes I'm tucked. Sometimes I wear jeans. Sometimes I wear khaki. Sometimes I wear dress shoes, and sometimes I wear running shoes, even though my running shoes have never been running. Jordan, when Jordan comes up to preach here, and you've seen him before, Jordan's usually tucked in. He's playing it safe, right? He's got the pants, and he's tucked in. He's a little more conservative, and sometimes he even wears a jacket here. And it really, if I'm being honest, like if I nudged Jordan just a little bit, he probably would come in with a three-piece suit on. That's what he'd probably do if I kind of encouraged him a little bit. But we all have our different styles here. And really throughout church history, there's been a lot of emphasis and sadly a lot of debate about what to wear in church, like the church dress code. Some here at our church are a little more conservative. Some are a little bit more casual. The conservative type is going to, again, wear the slacks, the dresses, tucked in, buttoned up, iron, pressed clothes, and of course that's totally fine. We just need to remember that God doesn't love us anymore because we take a shower and iron our clothes, right? That's okay to do that. Other people are more on the conservative style when they come into church. Some are a little more athletic or sporty. So they're going to wear like tennis shoes, and they're going to wear, or they're going to dress like a winner, like wear a UT shirt or something like that. And they're rocking some athletic gear, just casual, doing the thing there. Some come in a little more on the country side. So they're going to wear boots, and they've got hats, and some are even wearing Crocs for Christ. And they just kind of rock them out on Sunday and come in here. And that's cool, of course. Some are more jean people. And so jeans are, I mean, God, there's like a million different style of jeans now. I guess there always is, but there's skinny jeans and slim jeans. And I guess there's the wide leg jeans are coming back in again, so I'm told. I can never keep up. It's just like this constant circle. And some people wear holy jeans, right? Which is cool. It's okay as long as the holes in your jeans don't show us your glory, if you know what I mean. Some people are so casual that they'll just wear yoga pants, even though those yoga pants ain't never been to yoga class, if you know what I mean there too. They're hipster grunge style, so to speak, right? That's a style where people are kind of in the hipster and the grunge thing. And that's of course, great. You just have to be careful because there's a fine line between being hipster and grunge and looking unshowered and just got out of bed. You know that? You know what I'm talking about? There's a little different view there. There are children. Think about children for a second. Children even have their own styles when it comes to things to wear to church. Church starts in 15 minutes. And your kids are still in their undies, all right? And it's like one is punching their brother, the other one's under the bed hiding, and the other one's in the bed still asleep. And you've been hollering and yelling them for 30 minutes, get your clothes on, right? And you do that final warning. If you don't get your clothes on, you give them that one last threat, right? For the glory of God, of course. But they finally respond. They run down and they are adorned, ready for church in a Spider-Man mask, a tutu, and Ninja Turtle jammies. And they're just ready to go. Let's go to church, right? The question is for us is, does it really matter? Does God care what we wear as a church? The answer to that question today is yes. He does care what we wear to church. Now, what he cares about might surprise you. This is what Paul's gonna talk about today in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And we're gonna see that Paul tells us that the Lord is a lot less concerned with what we wear on Sunday mornings physically, and he's a lot more concerned with what we wear spiritually our entire lives. That's what Paul is going to talk about here this morning. You see, last week in verses 5 through 11, Paul told us to put off our old grave clothes, the clothes that we wore when we were dead people walking in our sins and trespasses. All those people, take off the old grave clothes. Take off the sexual immorality, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the gossip, the slander, the lying. Take those things off. We learned that last week. And today in 12 through 17, he's going to tell us to now put on a new heavenly wardrobe and to clothe ourselves in Christ. That's our bottom line today, clothe in Christ. Now, in this text, we're gonna see three things that they build upon each other. And so here's the progression of the way that they go. The first one thing we're gonna see is how you dress represents who you are. How you dress represents who you are. Who you are determines where you belong. And the third point will be where you belong will determine what you do. All right, so just follow me on the track here and let's look at the first one. This will make sense as we go along. Let's look at the first one. How you dress represents who you are. Look at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Let's just stop right there. Because what you see here is before Paul tells us how we should dress, he tells us who we are. Because how we dress determines who we are. How we dress represents who we are. Now, I'll give you an illustration to help maybe make this sense. During the offseason last year, the Tennessee Titans traded A.J. Brown to the Philadelphia Eagles. It still stings, doesn't it? I know. But basically, last year, he wore two-tone blue for the Titans, and now this year he wears mean green for the Philadelphia Eagles. Now, the reality of that was it wasn't necessarily a trade, it was a transaction. A.J. Brown was purchased by a new team and a new owner, and rightly so. A.J. Brown doesn't wear his old Titans jersey on Sunday anymore. He wears the new jersey. He's put on a new uniform because how he dresses represents who he is. This is the very same idea that Paul is making right here. We are different people than we were before. We used to be on team sin and team Satan, owned by sin and Satan. But there has been a transaction that has occurred. Jesus Christ has bought us. He has purchased us. He is our new owner. And as new creations who've been bought by Christ, we now put on a new uniform, because how we dress represents who we are. This is the idea that Paul is talking about. So before we see how to dress, Paul's going to tell us who we are. And he does that. If you look at the three things he says about us, who we are, he says that we're chosen, holy, and beloved. These three things were titles given to Israel in the Old Testament. Glorious titles. And now Paul is using them to describe the New Testament church. Let's talk about these three for just a moment. Paul says, first, we are chosen. We're chosen people. I think Paul does this because he's reminding us that our salvation was not the result of our choosing of God, but of God's choosing of us. Theologically, this is called the doctrine of election. It is the sacred secret of the church. If you are saved, it's because God chose you. John 15, 16, look at this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit and that your fruit should abide. When did God choose us, you ask? Ephesians 1, 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Church, the story of the entire Bible and the history of the world is not people in search of God. It's of God in search of people that he chose before the foundation of the world who have been hiding from their maker. Sheep don't go in search for the shepherd. The shepherd always goes searching for his sheep. And when he calls, his sheep know his voice and they come every single time. God chose you if you're a believer in Christ, and God didn't choose you because he looked down through time and saw that you would choose him. He didn't choose you because he looked upon you and saw that you were a good person, that you had great potential, or that you came from a great family. No, God's choosing of us was simply his sovereign grace and his sovereign will alone. Because he's God. This is what he does. And so properly understood, the doctrine of election should produce great humility in us, never pride. Don't dismiss this as Calvinism. And don't give credit to Calvin. This is Paul's doctrine. Paul's teacher was Jesus. This is just simply the Bible. Now, often the response to God's choosing of us is, that's not fair. Often, I think that's a natural response for everybody, especially the first time you hear that. It's not fair. Why does he choose some, but not choose all? That just seems very unfair. What's unfair is that God chose anyone. What's fair is that every single one of us would be condemned for eternity. That's what's fair. So if God saves one single person off the face of the earth, he's fair. It's all grace. It's all mercy. This is the doctrine of election. Now, this is also a very meaty doctrine, and so if you're just hearing this for the first time or you're still processing these things, they are beautiful truths. There can be mystery involved in that. So if you're someone who's heard that and you're like, what did he just say? Listen, come ask questions. We'd love to help you process through that doctrine and help you understand the implications of it. And the implications are they're great. There's tons of them. We don't have time to do that today. But if you have questions about that, please come talk to us. We'd love to help you walk through that. But Paul doesn't stop with the idea of being chosen. He goes on to say, we're also holy. Chosen and we're holy. Holy doesn't mean that we're superior, that we are flawless, or that we are worthy of Catholic Church veneration. It's not what he's talking about here. Holy means set apart. So Paul is saying that if you're chosen, you are chosen, you are set apart from all of the people in the earth. Set apart by God for God, his purposes on the earth. You are special, you are set apart, you are holy. He also says that the chosen, the holy, are also beloved. Beloved. God, of course, loves the world in a very generic, common grace kind of way, but, for the elected, set-apart believer, we are the objects of God's incomprehensible, salvific, special love of God. We are his beloved. Several years ago, my wife gave me a new wedding band. And on my wedding band in Hebrew, it says, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. That's the Song of Solomon quote. And so when she gave me that, I mean, you can imagine what that made me feel like. Wow. I am my beloved. She calls me her beloved and my beloved, she's mine. That made me feel amazing. Now, I love all of you, but I have a special relationship with my wife. It's a special love. She is my beloved and my beloved is mine. And if you are in Christ Jesus today, you've been chosen, you are holy, set apart. He calls you his beloved. You can, like me, can shout from the rooftops, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. You may feel alone today, alone physically. Maybe you're not married. You may feel alone and you might be married. You may feel unloved or unlovable. But the truth of the matter is if you are in Christ, he calls you beloved. You are chosen by God, set apart by God, and you are beloved by God. This is ultimately the Christian's identity, by the way. This is ultimately and permanently the Christian's identity. This is who we are. We are not our careers. Our occupation doesn't define who we are. Other people don't really define who we are ultimately and permanently, do they? We're not even who we say that we are, and we definitely are not what Enneagram says about us. Not ultimately we're not. We are who God says that we are, and he says we are chosen, we are holy, and we are his beloved people. And there's no power in the universe that can change that. Not even us. That's how much God loves and thinks about us. Now, Paul did not list out those things of chosen, holy, and beloved so we could pass a theological exam or get all the answers right on Life Point Institute. That's not why he gave us these things. He gave us these truths about who we were in Christ so that we would be so overwhelmed, so excited about what God has done for us that we could not wait to put on the clothes of Christ. When I was a child, I remember my parents used to take me back to school shopping. Maybe your parents did that for you as well. And it's like, you're getting ready to go back to school and you gotta get a whole new wardrobe and your parents get to take you. I just remember being so excited about my new wardrobe. I get to go to school and wear my new clothes. Maybe you do that when you go on a shopping spree, or maybe you remember doing that even as a child the day after Christmas. Like, you get all these new wardrobe and clothes, you just couldn't wait to wear them, right? You remember how excited you were to wear those clothes? Remember how good they made you feel, right? This is what Paul is talking about. That if you understand that you've been chosen, that you are holy and set apart, that you are beloved, you should be so excited to put on the new heavenly wardrobe and the clothes of Christ. Let's look at the articles of clothing in this wardrobe. Look again at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Here, put these things on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Paul lists five articles of spiritual clothing that stand in stark contrast to the five clothes last week he told us to put off. Let's look at these things briefly. First thing he tells us to put on is compassionate hearts. Now, specifically, why he's mentioning compassionate hearts, because the idea of compassion was a foreign concept in the ancient world, especially foreign to the Gnostics that were false teaching in the church in Colossae. When it came to the matters of the weak, the lame, the sick, the ill, the aged, the mentally or physically challenged people, the Gnostics in the ancient culture had no compassion for these people whatsoever. Indifferent. So Paul lists this trait here, this virtue of Christ. It says, because you are a Christian, you are to be compassionate. You should have a compassionate heart towards people who are in pain, and you should want to help. That is what putting on a compassionate heart means. When you see someone who is weak, who is ill, who is sick, who is aged, who is challenged, we are people now to put on compassionate hearts and help them, as opposed to being either indifferent or saying someone else will surely take care of that. It's us. Christians should be the most compassionate people on the face of the earth. Out of course, the compassion that Jesus had on us when we were still in our sin. Second one is kindness. This obviously refers to how we treat people in person or on social media. Kindness, of course, is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Put on kindness. Of course, we know that it is God's kindness that was given to us that would lead us to repentance. Romans 2. Humility. Put on humility. Humility means that we don't think that we're better than other people. Humility is acknowledging that God is God and I am not. It's thinking more of other people than yourself. See, our culture is full of self-love. Me first, right? But the Christian way is to put the other person in front of you and to think more of them than thinking of yourself. Now, Paul is not saying here that we should think less of ourselves, meaning like we're just these pitiful creatures, no self-esteem, walking around groveling all the time. That's not what he means here. What he means here, and I love C.S. Lewis, what he said about this idea, is that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Do you find yourself throughout the course of the day thinking more about you or others? Put on humility. Of course, humility is the virtue that Christ put on the cross when he humbled himself to the point of death. Philippians 2. Meekness, put on meekness. For most people, when we hear that word meekness, I think the first thought that comes to mind is weakness. It's weak, it's passive. That person is really meek. They're really passive. It has a very negative connotation to it, right? But biblical meekness has been described as strength under control. Strength under control. So put yourself, again, on the interstate, and I-24, and the traffic's thick, and you're going at 7 in that morning, and someone cuts you off, rides your bumper, brake checks you, whatever. And what do you want to do inside of you? What does everything inside of you wants to, well, I'm going to do it to them now. I'm going to use my strength and to, I'm going to flex on them. I'm going to ride their bumper. I'm going to brake check them. I'm going to cut them off. That's what we naturally want to do. But those who put on meekness, we have strength under control and we are not provoked to that kind of anger. That's not weakness to let someone drive by you and give you the finger. That's not weakness. That's meekness. That is strength under control. As Christ, of course, clothed himself in a garb of meekness on the cross. Again, strength under control. The most powerful being in the entire universe, who could have killed all the Romans in the snap of a Thor-like finger or a Thanos-like finger. He could have just killed them all. But yet he didn't. He put on meekness, strength under control. Patience, described as long-suffering. Talk about being patient, long-suffering when it comes to being attacked by other people, being slow to anger, not easily provoked to revenge or retaliation. Do you have patience with people? Paul says, put on patience. Then in verse 14, he caps it all off and he says, above all, put on love, which binds everything else together in harmony. Love, not American vernacular for the word love, like we love chocolate, not that love. We're talking about the Greek word agape, which is sacrificial and unconditional love. To give other people, to extend other people unconditional sacrificial love. It means that we can't just love people that we deem lovable or love them when they do this or they do that, like a conditional kind of love. We love them unconditionally and sacrificially. And you might say, well, they're not very lovable. How does Christ love you? Does he love you because you're lovable? Because we are always perfect and always obeying? No, that's not the way that he loves us. He loves us with an agape love, sacrificial and unconditional love, and we are to extend that to everyone else. This is why I believe when Paul says here that above all other of these virtues to put on love. So love, in a way, serves as the spiritual spandex that holds everything else together in this passage. All these other virtues are held together by love, or to use a horticultural reference, love is the soil to which all the other seeds are planted in and grow out of. It must have love or it will not grow. So Paul says, put on all of these things, compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, patience, love, humility. But remember, we don't put on these garments to be right with God, we put on these garments because we are right with God. These are gospel garments that we are wearing here. Let me ask you a question. Are you wearing these Christ-like virtues? And here's a way to maybe help you. Would someone describe you as a kind person? Oh, they're really patient. Humble. I mean, when I talk to that guy or that girl, they're just very humble. It's just there's a quiet strength about them. They're so meek. They love people. I mean, when I look at that, they just love people. Would someone say that about you? And so I think if we're being honest, everybody in the room would say, well, not all the time. I mean, if we're being honest, like I could probably do these things a lot more if I wasn't around people. Right? It's easier to do these things by myself. You might be discouraged because you say it's so hard to be that way in a world that is the exact opposite, right? The world is not humble, it's harsh. It is unforgiving. It is stubborn, self-love, impatient. So the easy thing for you and me to do is to get discouraged. And I think that's why Paul would remind us here is that no one wears these clothes perfectly, that we all need the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to dress ourselves, because many times we really can't dress ourselves and we need the help of Christ. I think a way to put this in an illustration to show how short we really fall of putting these things on is when I was I think I was 5 years old, my dad had he played softball. And so he had this really big jersey. He was like 6'4", had this big jersey, and I'm 5 years old and I would put on my dad's uniform. And man, when I put that thing on, I've got this picture, it swallowed me. Right? There's no way I could fill up that uniform. I mean, it just engulfed me. I didn't fill it up at all, right? I couldn't do it, right? But day by day, week by week, year by year, in my growth, eventually I could fill out that uniform. It may not even fit me anymore. I don't know, but I might be outgrowing it. But my point is that there's no way in the world we can fully fill the uniform of the clothes of Christ. But day by day, little by little, grace by grace, eventually we will fill up that uniform. It will be in future glory, of course, but we grow in these things to fill up this new uniform in Christ. Let's go to the second point. Who you are determines where you belong. Who you are determines where you belong. I'm going to read three passages of scripture here to highlight something for us. Let's look at 3:13. And I'm going to ask you to underline some things in your Bible or highlight these things. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another. Underline that. And if one has a complaint against another, underline that. Forgiving each other. Underline that, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed, underline this, you were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Underline that. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I say all of that because I want you to notice this one another-ness that Paul is trying to communicate to us. In other words, if you have a new faith, You are a part of a new family. These articles of clothing that we are to put on for Christ, we aren't meant to stay home, self-admire one another, or to dress to impress other people, or live in isolation. We are to put on these articles of clothing for the benefit of the church, the one another. And if you put on Christ, you will put on the church. And I'm going to repeat that one more time. If you put on Christ, you will put on the church. You will be a part of this community. You will belong in this kind of community that Paul is talking about. And of course, this is hard. Let me go back to what I said just a minute ago. This is a very hard thing to do. It's not easy to do these things in community. What I just said, it'd be a lot easier to be patient, kind, meek, gentle, and loving by myself at home. Like, no one's gonna oppose me there. They'll agree with me. Like, I could stay home. Matter of fact, Sundays, I could just worship at Couch Point. I don't have to go anywhere. I could just stay home and just dial in, and I don't have to get around messy people. I don't need these people in my life. They're hard to deal with. Oh, they just grate against me. I don't have patience for people like this. They're such hypocrites. Right? Don't you know that Paul knew we would be difficult people to deal with? Do you think he told us to do all these things and thought that it was just going to go perfectly with one another? Of course he didn't think that. He knew there would be hardships and heartache living in the church, which is why he goes on to tell us what we would have to do. That's why in verse 13 he said this, bearing with one another. You know why Paul told us that we should be bearing with one another? Because we're unbearable. That's why. Because so many times we're unbearable. I'm unbearable to my wife at times. I mean, yesterday I watched the Vols game and like I'm yelling, I'm screaming. I'm pretty unbearable. Today when I go home from church, I'm probably going to be snoring on the couch, watching football. I'm pretty unbearable sometimes. Now, she's not that way. She's perfect, of course, right? It's just me. I'm the one with the problem. But my point is that's why Paul tells us we're going to be unbearable. We're going to be unbearable people. You're unbearable sometimes, and I'm unbearable sometimes. Paul says, you still have to bear with one another. You might think, why? Why do I and should I bear with unbearable people I just don't want to. Because Christ bears with you every single day. And we're unbearable, but yet he never leaves us. He doesn't cancel us or block us. He just keeps bearing with us over and over and over again. Why in the world would we think that we shouldn't have to bear with hard people anymore? No, we are to bear with one another as Christ has bared with us. The church has an old ancient saying about this idea in regards to forbearance. He says, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. It's pretty true, right? Paul tells us to bear with one another. And he goes on, not just to bear with one another, he also says that we are to be forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. But you don't know what they've done. You don't know how bad they really hurt me. They've done this before. They will do it again. What they did, inexcusable, unforgivable. That's what we say in our sinful hearts and minds. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable and unforgivable because God has forgiven the inexcusable and unforgivable in you. That's why we forgive. Everything, listen, Christianity is really not that complicated. Take everything to the cross and answers all questions. Everything is rooted in the cross. Not teaching moralistic behavior here. Everything goes back to the cross. How many times do I have to keep doing it? Forgiving. Anybody know how many times we're supposed to keep forgiving people? 77 times. Just keep going. 77 times. Over and over again. Over and over again. Over and over again. Because that's what Christ does with us. All of life is repentance. He goes on, tells us in this one anotherness that we should be doing this. We should be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That as this Christian community wearing these gospel garments, we should be teaching one another the scriptures. We should be discipling people. Admonishing them is the correcting aspect. Teaching is positive exhortation. Admonishing is the negative correcting, right? The rebuking thing that we need as well. And so some of you here, you are being obedient to this very text. You are teaching and admonishing people in the one another part of the church. I am so thankful for you. If you're leading like a D group, a life group, an Engage student ministry and kids ministry, and you're teaching and admonishing the one another's, thank you. Do not lose heart. Paul knew that you'd be teaching unbearable people who would hurt you. Don't lose heart. Teach the one another's. Then he says that we should be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So it's really an extension of the teaching. The teaching, the admonishing, the singing of songs and psalms and spiritual songs. The point Paul's making is you can teach through song. You can teach people through song. And he lists these three things of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't have time to go into this breakdown of what each one of it is, but I will tell you that the songs that we sing in the church should be rooted from the scriptures. Psalms, yes. Spiritual songs, hymns, any song that we write should be a Godward song written with a foundation of the scriptures and from the scriptures, and not sing feely, emotional songs that just sound cool with the culture and the trends. Godward songs. He says we should be singing to God and to one another. That's what our singing is when we come to corporate worship. We need to remember that. We're singing to God, but we're also singing to one another. It's part of the teaching. It's part of the encouraging that's happening in here. So we come here and we sing. We should be a singing people, not because we have great vocal talent, but because singing is invisible joy, thankfulness, and peace made audible. When you sing, you're expressing that. You're making it become audible. And it's a good thing to sing. We're singing people, church. So, so many times I as I'm participating in singing, worship through singing here, I hear and you minister to me as I hear you sing, as it just happened just a minute ago. I'll be honest, sometimes I watch, I see our ladies being very faithful in their singing. Their voice is beautiful. Heaven rejoices at the sound of women singing. And I love that. But I also ache sometimes because I don't hear our men singing enough. Now there's some of you who sing. But I'm aching because that's one of the things as manhood in our world is being destroyed, disintegrated of manhood. This idea that a man can't be a man and sing. No, Christian men sing. They sing because the peace of Christ leads to the praise on their lips. They don't sing because they sing well. They don't sing. Matter of fact, your voice may sound horrible. And I've said this before. You may sound a lot more like Oh No than Bono. And so you might be like, oh, I don't want to sing. I'm just really bad. He doesn't ask you to be a beautiful singer, but he does want you to sing. And we have reason to sing. We have reason to sing. Now, I'm going to end this with two things really quickly. And our last point will be a little bit more brief. There are two pillars that Paul says we're going to need to do all those things. Everything that he said, the putting on, the forgiving, the forbearing, all those things, there's two pillars we're going to need to have to accomplish those things. And those two things in the text are to have the peace of Christ and the word of Christ, and both of those things dwelling in us richly. The peace of Christ and the word of Christ. The peace of Christ, of course, is knowing that you are no longer an hostile enemy to God, that you have peace with God through Christ, not at war with him anymore, and that eternal peace inside of you spills over to having peace with people in your life. Peace in situations that look like wartime situations. When the world shakes or your personal life is crumbling down and you're longing for something to hold on to, Paul says, cling to the peace of Christ that you have. You have peace with your Creator. Hold on to that. You're going to need it. He also says that we're going to need the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. I love Paul's language here. When he says that the word of Christ dwell, he means that the word of Christ be at home in you. Home. That my Bible would dwell in me richly and be at home in my life. Not visit once a week. Not stay over one night. Not go on vacation with it. Not occasionally. But it would dwell in me. In the home of my heart. That it would permeate everything in my life and inform every situation in our lives, that our Bibles would do that. Because there's nothing that you're walking through in your life right now that God has not given you in the Scriptures to deal with. You're not the exception. There is no asterisk. You just only need to seek the Scriptures and let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Some of you are here and you are letting the word of God dwell in you richly. You love it. Like a deer pants. You love the Scriptures. And so you're doing that. You're doing that in many ways. The Bible reading plan that we're on, you're doing that through discipleship groups. And we want that same to be for all believers here at the Creek. And so if you need help with that, on how the word can dwell, you sign up, ask questions about how you can get into a discipleship group where people sit down and they read the word so it can dwell in us richly. Respond if you need to do that. Last point. Where you belong determines what you do. Where you belong determines what you do. Look at Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's where we get Camp Whatever from, by the way, for you students. You know, like, where'd that come from? Right there. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever that you do in word or deed, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and for the glory of God. I think why Paul says this here is to remind us that there is no secular spiritual life division or distinction. So easy for us to live in such a world. We put our religion over here. We do our church stuff. But then I have all my other friends and I have my other life that I do all these things. It's so easy to have this distinction and this division between the secular and the spiritual life. And so Paul says, No, everything, whatever you do, do it in the name of Christ and for the glory of God. Rather, you're sitting in church, singing, do it for the name of Christ and the glory of God. If you're holding a baby down at a preschool, do it in the name of Christ and for the glory of God. If you're teaching someone and kids and or holding a door, welcoming your neighbor, if it's teaching in the church and leading a class, do it all for the glory of God in the name of Christ. But you also do everything in the name of Christ in your marriage, in your money, on your vacation, at your job, at your kids' sports leagues, when you have sex, all these things, you do everything for the glory of God. There is no distinction in our lives. As Jesus was willing to do whatever it took to save you, in response, whatever we do, we will do it to the name of Christ and the glory of God. Now, the band's gonna come out, but stay with me here because this could be, actually not could be, it is the most important thing that I could say today because it's the gospel, and the gospel is always the best part of everyone's message because it's the gospel, not anything that I say. And here's what I want you to know today where this ties back. From the third chapter of the Bible in Genesis 3, we see the futility of humans trying to cover their sin. Adam and Eve. The moment that their perfect teeth broke through the fruit and sin entered the world and infected all of them, they immediately knew in that very moment they were naked and full of shame, covered in their guilt, afraid before God. And in this pitiful attempt for them to cover up, they sewed fig leaves together to try to hide their nakedness, their shame, and their guilt. They tried to clothe themselves, but it was inadequate. No matter what they do, they could not hide from God. Nakedness and shame is what they wore. In God's amazing grace, although they didn't deserve it, God made a sacrifice for them. He made for them skins from an animal, a blood sacrifice. He killed an animal and clothed them and hid them, covered their nakedness and their shame. By the grace of God, a sacrifice covered them. Church, this is us. Since the beginning of our lives, we have been trying to cover ourselves, cover our guilt, cover our nakedness and our shame with works, good deeds, maybe even thinking that we do things in secret and that we could actually hide the inescapable gaze of God. Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Church, there's nothing that we can do to hide from God or to clothe ourselves that will cover our nakedness and our shame and our guilt. But the good news of the gospel is the same God that clothed Adam and Eve in the garden has provided a sacrifice for you and me. He shed the blood of his one and only Son. And for all who believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and the saving blood of Jesus, God clothes you in your nakedness and your shame and your guilt, and you are clean. You are covered in Christ forever, permanent, complete. But you have to believe. You have to turn from your sinful ways, from you trying to self-save, to cover your own sin and cover your own guilt by going to church, giving, praying, reading, and all the other behavioral things we try to do. You have to turn from those things and repent and turn towards Christ. And he will clothe you if you believe. Are you clothed in Christ today? I want to give you an opportunity to do that at our church a couple of ways. After service, you can come out the doors and come speak to us over at the right side. You can fill out a card. You can reach out this week. A lot of different ways that you can do that today, but we want you to understand the clothing of Christ and the beautiful thing that it is. Church, rest of you, if you're clothed in Christ, put on these garments. Yes, he's happy to clothe us, but we are clearly told by Paul to put them on ourselves too. Let us learn to dress ourselves in the clothes of Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, your grace is amazing. We confess our guilt, Father, of trying to cover, hide, run, do everything that we can do to try to hide our guilt and our shame from you. God, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, for clothing your precious ones who are chosen, holy, and beloved. I pray that the sermon today does not just inform us, but it transforms us into the image of Christ. By your grace and your mercy, do that in us, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you guys for coming today. If you're a guest and you have a couple minutes to stop by, love to meet you. If you have those Connect cards, drop those on the way out. Man, love you guys.